John Bunyan, in writing The Pilgrim's Progress, is going to cause Christian to go into the valley of humiliation, and then he's going to have this spiritual warfare. That's his place of battle. And, when we sit here and we sing in church and we're in church and you feel like you could never sin and you're committed to Christ and it's all right here, and then you've got to go into your respective, lives, that is where Satan attacks us. And so here we have Apollyon. Apollyon, this is obviously David and Goliath, but I like the picture, so there you go. But Apollyon is going to attack Christian. And I don't know if you've experienced some form of spiritual attack. If you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, I would say that you have. How that is framed and how you understand it may be different. But Satan is motivated to overthrow us. And John Bunyan is going to personify that in this battle with Apollyon and Christian. And so let's open up in prayer and we will go through this chapter. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, I thank you that we can be more than conquerors. We are not those who shrink back, but we are those who press forward. I thank you for this simple but deep and helpful illustration in this chapter from Pilgrim's Progress, and I pray your blessing around the Word of God this morning. Okay, so we may break this up into 2 weeks, I'm not sure, because his battle with Apollyon goes on for a long time. A lot of these sections are really, really short. I'm just going to paraphrase his battle, because I don't know how many of you, read along, like the good old days. Remember when you could read along with the story? They had, when you were kids, you could read along. You could follow the bouncing ball or something like that. But I don't know how many of you are familiar enough with the story, so let me just paraphrase it. In the Valley of Humiliation, Christian is basically under stress. He'd gone but a little way before he espied a foul fiend coming over the field to meet him. His name is Apollyon. Then Christian began to be afraid. He cast his mind whether to go back or to stand his ground. He considered that he had no armor for the back. So if he were to turn and run, he would not be protected. So he considered that he resolved to stand his ground because he thought, that's the best way to save my life. Running is not going to help me. So this monster Apollyon, he's clothed with scales like a fish, and he's very proud of them. He had wings like a dragon, feet like a bear. Out of his belly came fire and smoke, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. When he was come up to Christian, he beheld him with a disdainful countenance, not unlike Goliath did David, and thus began to question him. Apollyon says, "Where did you come from, and where are you going?" Christian, "I'm come from the city of destruction, which is the place of all evil, and I'm going to the city of Zion. By this I perceive that you are one of my subjects." By the way, I thought I'd have Lane and Mason act this out, but then I thought it would go quickly out of control, and although it would be entertaining. So I'm sorry that you don't have that opportunity. By this I perceive you're one of my subjects, for all that country is mine, and I am the prince and god of it. How is it then that you've run away from your king? Were it not that I hope you may do me, if I didn't hope that you would do me some more service, I would strike you down now with one blow. I was born indeed in your dominion, but your service was hard and your wages such that a man could not live on, for the wages of sin is death. Therefore, when I was come of age, I considered other options and how I might mend myself. Apollyon says, "There is no prince who will lightly lose his subjects, neither will I lose you. But since you complain of your services and wages, be content to go back. And whatever your country can afford, I will promise to give you." If you've ever been in employment matters and people are leaving or whatever, and you try to pay them a bunch of money to stay, it never works. You give them a bunch of money to stay, but whatever the grievance was eventually surfaces in short order, And they usually don't stay after that, even though you've given them a bunch of money. And so here, Apollyon is making promises. Listen, I'll improve your condition. I'll pay you more. But Christian's not going to buy it. He's going to say, I'm still discontent. So he says, I have lent myself to another, even to the king of princes, and how can I with fairness go back to you? Apollyon says, oh, I love how Satan quotes scripture. Apollyon says, you have done this according to the proverb, changed from bad to worse. But it is ordinary for those who have professed themselves to be his servants after a while to give him the slip and return to me again. Do this and all will be well. Christian says, I've given him my faith and sworn my allegiance to him. How can I go back and not be hanged as a traitor? You did the same to me, and I was willing to let it go if you'll turn and go back. What I promised you was in my youth. Basically, I was not of age. And besides, I count the prince under whose banner I now stand as able to absolve me and pardon me. Apollyon, to speak the truth, I did like his service, his wages, his servants, his government, his company, and his country better than yours. So don't try to persuade me anymore. I'm his servant. I'm going to follow him. Apollyon said, wait until a different time and you will consider differently because you are likely to meet me again where you are going. For you know his servants come to a bad end because they are transgressors against me and my ways. How many of them have been put to shameful deaths? Basically says, no one can deliver out of my hand, but I can deliver my own people out of God's hands by because cause them to come back to the sinful way. Christian says, God is forbearing of those who try his love, and they will cleave to him at the end, and at the end they will surely be saved. Paraphrasing. Apollyon says, you've already been unfaithful, and now you think you're going to receive wages of God? Doesn't Satan come at this with this one, right? You got nothing. You think God's going to accept you? Whereon, Apollyon, have I been unfaithful to him? And Apollyon's going to count. Right? You almost choked in the gulf of despond. You attempted to be rid of your burden before you came to the prince to take it off. You slept and you lost your choice thing, your scroll. You were almost persuaded to go back at the side of the lions. And when you talk of your journey and what you have heard and seen, you inwardly desire vainglory. Christian said, all this is true and much more, which you have left out. But the prince whom I serve is honor is merciful and ready to forgive. And besides these infirmities, possessed me in your country. And there I embraced them, and I groaned under them, been sorry for them, and have obtained pardon from my prince. Then Apollyon broke out into a grievous rage, saying, I am an enemy to this prince. I hate his person, his laws, and people, and I am come out on purpose to withstand you. All right, so there's the story. So Christian is now in the Valley of Humiliation, and he's going to meet with Apollyon. And Apollyon is a great name. Squint and pretend like that's like two sizes bigger, would you? Or look at your sheets and squint. Either way, it's a squinting morning. So Christian doesn't go very far into the Valley of Humiliation until he meets with Apollyon. And Apollyon, his name is going to come from Revelation 9:11. Revelation 9:11. And I'm just delighted and challenged and encouraged with how well Bunyan knows his scripture. Right? He's in prison. He has a Bible. He doesn't have the blue letter Bible. He doesn't have a program to look this stuff up. He doesn't have several versions where he could say, I know. It's even some of the New Testament authors say that, right? I know it's in there somewhere, and then they quote it. That's what I do all the time. I say, I know it's in there somewhere, but it's much, much better to know where. And Bunyan seems to know where. Revelation 9, verse 11 says, they had as king over them and the angel of the abyss. And this is when locusts are coming out in the last battle, the end of the age. They had as the king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. And so instead of just coming out and calling him Satan, Bunyan is going to use this verse to tell us that he's referring to Satan. And then I want you to turn with me to Job chapter 41, because this description is going to come from Job. Job is one of those books that you read it and you think it's all about one story, and it is, but it comes up later in your Christian life as being so full and rich and so much in there that is so, so helpful. And here is one of them. Job chapter 41, and I begin in verse 15 there. His back, so it's talking about Leviathan. Verse 1 tells us he... talking about Leviathan. And his back has rows of shields sealed together. Each one is closed, which is the scales that Bunyan talks about. They're joined fast one to another. They cling together. His snorting throws out flashes of light. His eyes are like the rays of dawn. Firebrands stream from his mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours from his nostrils as from a boiling pot over a fire of reeds. His breath sets the coals ablaze, and flames dart from his mouth. Strength resides in his neck. Dismay goes before him. The folds of his flesh are tightly joined. They are firm and immovable. His chest is as hard as rock. And he goes up. He basically says he terrifies everybody. John's going to give us the same account. I'm not going to turn to it, of the beast in Revelation. In Revelation 12:9, the dragon has cast out that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. All right, so here is this biblical account of Satan. And I want to pause here because, well, let me go to my next, see if I can. So Apollyon represents the devil and the spiritual forces of evil that oppose God. Lydia, where did this picture come from? So this is a very famous painter, and I'm putting one of our resident artists on pop quiz. It's a woodcut carving. It's an etching of some kind. This is Gustave Doré. My favorite artist in the whole world is Gustave Doré. He only lived to be in his young 30s, and he started illustrating everything. And one of the things he illustrated was the Bible. And he also illustrated part of Pilgrim's Progress. He illustrated Dante's Inferno. And his illustrations, I'm not promoting all of them, but they are vivid and somewhat helpful if you have a divine imagination. Here is Satan being cast out of heaven. And Jesus is going to say in Luke chapter 10, as the disciples are coming back and saying, hey, even the angels are subject to us. We're pretty big stuff. Right? Not exactly in the valley of humiliation at that point, are they? Right? They're kind of on a mountaintop of some kind. And Jesus is going to say, Jesus' answers, you ever notice how they don't seem to have anything to do with the question? It's just like, I said this and he said that. You know, it's like talking to your children sometimes and they're just like totally unaware of what the reality is. Christ is, of course, aware, and he's making good points and sound points. And Christ is going to say, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And here's the picture, Gustave Doré, Satan being cast out of heaven. Remember, and the third of the stars are going to come, and you can see there the curvature of the earth. Haven't you ever tried to imagine that picture? Doré, I think, gets it substantially correct. I'm sorry to shameless promotion for Doré, but I just happen to like the way he captures this. And so here the stars are being cast out, the demons are being cast out, and they're going down to fight you and me. Remember Revelation? After the dragon fails in his attempt to conquer Christ, he is now going to go out and make war with Christ's offspring. So I want you to remember just a second the history of Satan. Satan, before you were created, I think sometime actually in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, but that's, I don't have a word from the Lord on that. You can take it or leave it. It doesn't matter to me. I don't feel strongly. But sometime either just pre-Genesis creation or part of that early part of Genesis creation, Satan is going to make a full frontal attack through the gates of heaven on the throne of God. He's going to go through the front door and attempt to overthrow God. He's going to get a third of the angels together. He's going to gin up and say, we can do this. And he's going to go for it. He's going to do a coup on heaven. This is the history of Satan. He's going to do a coup on heaven. And he, of course, is going to lose. And Satan is going to get thrown out of heaven with all of the demons. And where does he descend to? Your beautiful creation, right? He's here. This is his realm now. Make no mistake, why does Bunyan say Apollyon shows up on Christian's walk? Because he shows up on your walk, because you happen to be on his planet. And so he's thrown down, and now his sole objective through all of the Old Testament was attempt to defeat the seed, right? Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Eve thought Abel was the Messiah, and Satan did too. Right? The seed of the woman is going to crush my head. Satan knew he was the serpent. He took the snake's form. And so Eve says, I have received a man-child from the Lord. And her language indicates she probably thought Abel was the Messiah. Wouldn't you? We don't have a long generational history. We've got a little, you know, nuclear family. And so Satan enters into Cain's heart, the Bible tells us, and causes Cain to kill Abel. And after that, Satan is going to start to be confused, because now there's this proliferation in his mind of weapons of mass destruction. Any one of these seed now can get me, and I'm in deep trouble. And so as God starts to go through the covenants and pare down who that seed is, now Satan knows, wait a minute. I know, I heard God, I'm not saying Satan is everywhere, but God, Satan is aware that God made promises to Abraham that your seed, right? So we have this paring down of the seed. And so this promise from Genesis chapter 3 all the way till when Jesus shows up in Matthew chapter 1, that whole picture, that whole time, Satan is trying to figure out who the seed is. Because he knows that the seed shows up and succeeds, he's toast. And so he then goes and tries to make war with that seed all along the way. And he's attacking. So he can't defeat all the seed, but he knows God is faithful. And that's why he causes Israel to enter into false worship, provoke God, enter into commingling with the nations so he can confuse the seed. Hey, I know how I'll win. I will cause Israel to commingle, co-marry with the nations. The seed will be depreciated, and God's promise will fail. I want you to think this way, because you read your Old Testament and you think, well, it's just people like me and people like you. And yeah, there's some special stuff going on. And sometimes God pulls back the curtain, right? Isn't it wonderful when you read the Old Testament, and we see it in the New Testament too? God plays narrator. Don't you love a narrator in a story? The all-knowing narrator, right? You know, you have a king doing something in the Old Testament, and God pulling back the curtain and said, it was really God who made this happen because of, and you're going, I thought the king just made a decision. It was not that way. God was causing his purposes to be worked out across history. And Satan is attempting to cause his purposes to be worked out across history too. Okay, so you've got this real battle. You've got this spiritual warfare. We think of it as some kind of prayer closet battle or some kind of a small thing. God is not viewing it that way. God views whatever your problems are physically here on planet Earth, you need to go to an order of magnitude higher and think about when you're battling spiritual forces, that's the real battle. our battles here, right, are real. God is, Christ is sympathetic to our struggles and our sufferings and our pains, and He's come to reverse the curse, and it's part of it's done now in our souls, and part of it will be done later with our bodies, but we're in this flesh for now. But really, the battle occurs at another level. And I almost think when you enter into your prayer closet, you almost elevate yourself to this kind of epic level when you're praying, and pray at that level for souls. Pray at that level for holiness. Pray at that level for God's purposes to be done. Pray at that level for the peace of Jerusalem as God tells us to pray for. Why do you pray for those things? Not just so I can go along to get along on this planet. You're praying at a cosmic level. There is an order of magnitude higher that to which we are called to engage. And that's why this presentation of Bunyan is made this way. If you were to do a movie like every Mission Impossible or superhero movie or whatever else, right? Most of those movies fight political battles, right? Every Jason Bourne, and I'm not promoting movies. My purpose is not to stand up here and talk about movies. I'm just saying every movie that comes out, most of them, they're all fighting the deep state. They're fighting some kind of a political occasionally you'll get this fantastical, you know, alien, which is really just other political systems they've imagined on other planets or whatever. They never fight against Satan. So here's Bunyan. I'm sorry, I'm going through puberty again. Am I losing my voice? So here's Bunyan going through, and he's having Christian walk in his way. He's descending into the valley of humiliation, and now he's going to get attacked. He's not getting attacked by political people. Bunyan knew about political people. Bunyan was imprisoned by political people. That's not what he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about getting attacked by spiritual forces. Okay, I want to put a caveat in here really quickly, not spend a lot of time on it because I don't think a lot of our people are confused about it. But I want to put some people get off on this spiritual thing and they say, okay, we're going to now fight against the ruler of, you know, we're going to pray against the demonic ruler of the United States and we're going to pray against the demonic ruler of Antarctica. There's no people down there. We're going to pray against them anyway. You know, we're going to go for it. We're going to go for it. We're going to start praying this way. And the Bible doesn't talk that way. The Bible says resist the devil, which is what Christian is going to do, and the devil is going to flee, which is what Apollyon is going to do in the story. But we're called not to pray to the devil, not to call on the devil as though you're somehow more powerful than he is, some kind of arrogant approach like that. Just hear me when I say spiritual warfare is not ginning up like you're some kind of that you can go toe-to-toe with Apollyon. You and I cannot do that. Back, right, back to the valley of humiliation, really. The Christian doesn't have, the Christian's great weapon is humiliation and submission. That's our great weapon, submitting to our master, right? That's the world wants nothing to do with us, nothing. And we embrace it because it is our great weapon. Okay, so we've talked about this. Okay, sorry, going the wrong way. Okay, you maybe look at your sheets for this because I didn't pick the right colors. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Can you? Does everybody have a handout enough to squint and see it on? Is it any better on the sheet? Maybe. No. Oh, so sorry about that. So I'll just have to maybe walk us through it. So. I wanted to call on the verse Ephesians 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I just want to kind of punctuate this point. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Because if you're not careful, you can fight against this president, or you can fight against that president, or you can fight in all kinds of ways And we have a certain citizenship in the United States. We have a certain privilege and responsibility that people in other countries and in other times did not have. We have an obligation to use that. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is approaching flesh and blood solutions like they're spiritual solutions is just unbiblical. That's not what God calls us to do. God calls us to approach spiritual realities with spiritual weapons and acknowledge those spiritual battles. That's the reality of what God calls us to do. And so we struggle not against flesh and blood. All right? And then you've got 1, 2, 3, 4 kinds of things that we struggle that are in the heavenly realms. So we don't struggle against flesh and blood, so to speak, that we can see and touch and feel. And instead, we struggle against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil. Where? In the heavenly realms. So picture our Dore picture, right? In the heavenly realms. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time through this, but this is something that I've just thought about over many, many, many years. The older I get, the more minis I can put on. Here is my freewheeling center, okay? Just assume that's you, hot dog man. And there are 3 levels of government that we deal with. Most of what everybody deals with is the first level, the overt government. Overt government is everything from the policeman who stopped me last week for not wearing my seatbelt, and I appreciate it because it's $15 and no points. And I always wear my seatbelt, except I can't say that because I obviously got stopped for not wearing my seatbelt. So over everything from the policeman on this side to the president of the United States on that side of the box. So I want you to think that the more you get, do you know the word inculcated? Right? A system gets kind of embedded into your thinking. It gets inculcated into your thinking. The more initiated is how the world says it. The more initiated you get in higher learning or deeper learning, mystical knowledge. This is what the cult wants you to do. Go to mystical knowledge and we will give you power. This is the power band right here. The more you go from left to right, this hot dog man has no power. You and me, we got nothing, let's be honest. As you get involved in these forms of government, there is a seeking for power at the next level. Does it make sense? Make sense at all? So overt government is every nation has their government, whatever it is, whether it's a dictator or a democracy or whatever. Everybody has their government. This is the flesh and blood part. We don't wrestle against that. I'm not saying you can't, engage in your God-given United States rights and privileges, but I'm saying that's not a spiritual battle. That's not Apollyon. I don't care what you think of this president or that president. They're not Apollyon. They're not. They may be whatever they are. They may be on one side or the other, or maybe on their own side, maybe more likely. But they're not Apollyon. And so the next level, as you start to get to this level, you realize, wait a minute, someone else is pulling the strings. You ever do that in a situation? It's like, I was dealing with this person, and then there was somebody over here that I didn't realize was puppet making this guy, king making, right? They were the marionette. And this is what, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because you can put any kind of anything, but this is covert government. This is the deep state, if you want to call it the deep state. And there is such a thing as people that don't get elected that have a lot of power. And there is such a thing in this group about there are organizations in the world that exist supranationally. Supranationally. They exist over the top of the government that you and I think is the ultimate government. And it's not. There's strange left-hand turns and right-hand turns that occur. And if you go back and you read history, you see lots of things, like the Rothschilds manipulating wars and stuff like this. And you can't quite put your, little squimy finger on it because it's not all perfectly clear. But something is not quite right there. People aren't just behaving in their national interest. They're behaving in somebody else's interest. Okay? And we have this in the United States, too. We have a whole bunch of people that were in power. And I tell you, in the United States has only been run probably by 20 people in its entire 200 years. You just don't know who they are. I'm not saying these people are masterminds. I'm not saying they have power over you. I'm just saying they exist at a level that they don't want to be seen, and they do have some control over what you call your political overt government. You also have organizations like the Masons. If you're a Mason or something like that, and this includes a lot of people, because there are some very, very good things that are done by the Masons. But if you go deeper into the Masonic order, and I have a son named Mason, so I'm allowed to say this. If you go deep into the Masonic order, you realize the closer you get to this next box, you realize that you are dealing with not powers on this planet. I mean, they are on this planet because they were cast out, but not powers that you can see. The more into Masonic you get, you realize you're worshiping ancient Egyptian deities. That's what you're doing. And I'm not an expert on this. I have studied it fairly extensively. And this is why the closer you get into the degrees, which is a form of enlightenment. In fact, if you're inducted into Masonry, you go through this ritual, and basically you're a recruit, and you're basically asked a question: what is the only thing that you desire? Only thing that you desire, and your answer must be further enlightenment and Freemasonry. That's your answer. Why? Because we're trying to get high degrees of Masons. High degrees of Masons realize they don't have the power. Where are they going to get the power? My friend, they're going to get it at the demonic level. And you're going to now have witchcraft and worshiping demonic powers. And so you've got rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, You've got powers and spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. My friend, as a Christian, this is who you battle. This is who we fight. Why did Christian have to be put on with spiritual armor? Most of us can go through our entire week and never use our spiritual armor. Why? Because we're not fighting any spiritual battles. Right? I can gin up my guns, right? I can somehow exercise my force or my manipulation or my personality or my authority or something, my wealth. I can get through this life, never fight any spiritual battles. Because I'm not ever thinking about fighting anything in the spiritual realm or the heavenly realm. I'm just going through this structure that I can see and touch and feel and I know. And in essence, we've become practicing kind of agnostics. You know, we basically believe in the scientific way that unless I can see and touch and feel it, it doesn't exist. I shouldn't concern myself with it. Mike. Right. Voice of experience is worth something. So here's the beauty. Can you see the thin green line? Oh, didn't mean to do that. Can you see this green line here? Here's the beautiful thing. If you can picture what happened at the cross, you can get this whole picture in mind. I'm just, you know it, and I know it, and I just encourage us to do it more. If you can go to the cross, the glory of the cross, all of our lives become really beautifully fit. All these beautiful truths are illustrated, and the reality is in Christ. And at the time that Christ died, so that green line shows God reaching, because God exists independent of all this mess. Right? He's not concerned today that this person or that person is in power, or this covert person or that covert person is in power. And you can see this, is it Ezekiel or Isaiah when he talks about that that he's talking to the king of Tyre, and then he starts talking to Satan behind the king of Tyre. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's Ezekiel. Thank you. So you think, well, wait a minute. What? He was talking to the king, and all of a sudden he starts talking to Satan behind the king. What's he doing? He's jumping from here to here. God is. God's fighting against spiritual realm forces. The king is just a puppet. Come on, get that guy. The battle between good and evil is fought in the hearts and minds of people. But my friends, you are collateral. You are collateral in a war. We think that we're all that. We think that we're free moral agents and we're choosing God or we're choosing evil. And isn't God lucky that I chose Him? And we are collateral. You are either collateral damage or you are collateral to be given to the Son of God so that God can present you to Christ as trophies. What are trophies? Other than being hardware. We are just collateral. You are either collateral trophies given to Christ, or you stay in the realm of Satan, and you are collateral that he uses to snub his finger at God and say, I won some of them. And if you read the scripture, he wins most of them. And so we have in mind that we're, you know, this hot dog guy here somehow has some kind of control. That's why he's like that, right? And so God reaches through, and you can see he reaches through all of these levels of authority, all of this noise, all of these things I understand a little bit maybe, or maybe I don't understand anything. And it doesn't matter. God reaches through and saves the sinner through that. You don't have to be all this. If the angels will say only the Lord rebuke you and not fight against Satan's demons, if the angels are afraid to fight them, don't you think you can go head to head with them? But you have one who's already gone head to head. And so when you look at what happened at the cross, I had my worst day this week in my professional career. It's just because I work for small companies, and there's a company that's the investors are shooting at the board and management, and I happen to be on both. So they're like threatening personal lawsuits, and you've defrauded. And noise, right? God has it. Not causing me to lose sleep. It is a little bothersome if you've gone through something like that. And so, you know, you sit there and you say, this kind of battle is going on. And what happened when Christ was crucified, you had the Romans, the overt government said, crucify him. In the letter that was written to basically scare us into resigning from the company, it said, Pontius Pilate could not have done better in condemning Christ. It said that in the letter, which was helpful to me because I was able to point that out to God in prayer, like Hezekiah, and say, look, God, they're blaspheming you. And so why did he say the Romans? Because that group that he's representing has some Jewish contingents. And I wanted to write back and say, it wasn't Pilate. It was the people, you know. I'm sorry, it was the leaders who then led the people. And so you had the Roman government. At the cross, you had the Roman government condemning Christ. Who else did you have condemning Christ? You had the Jewish people, right? And the Jewish leaders. And so you had, to some degree, you had some rulers and authorities. Now, they didn't realize, I think, totally that they were being controlled by heavenly realms. That you had rulers and authorities that were condemning Christ behind the scenes. And then we also know that Satan was believing that he was finally killing the seed. Finally killing the seed. And so the spiritual powers. At the cross, you have all of these forces arrayed against God. And God delivering his verdict that through this process I will save the sinner. So when God overcame all of these three boxes of authority at the time of Christ's death, He can overcome all of those boxes of authority for you at the time He applies salvation to the individual sinner. Does that make sense? He did it for Christ. He can do it for you. And so you say, well, I don't want to wrestle against Apollyon, right? I get it. He's, you know, I'm not proud of my scales or, you know, I don't, for whatever reason, he's really aggressive and ugly. But God is the one who fights for us. And so I said I was going to do this quickly, as Lane says. Every time I say that, I don't do that quickly. Thorough. I'm sure that's a... I don't think that's... Thorough, is that a benefit? Okay. Please think about this when you're thinking about wrestling in the heavenly realms. And I'll save the rest of this because we're going to go into Apollyon's claims. Is that helpful, though, to understand that, to think that way? Because I encourage you, my friends, I have, and it's not me, God took me through this. I swear, not in the bad way either, that I was under, you know, demonic attack at a point in my life, and you may have been there. And Apollyon comes exactly the same way he comes to Christian. And he's going to make all those claims. You can't get there. As Mike said, he's going to frustrate you by because you soon realize in your own strength you can't defeat him. And you start despairing, as the apostles did sometimes, of life in the New Testament. But my friends, God is strong. He can go through all of that. You need to hitch your wagon to God through Jesus Christ and all of the authority and all of the power and all of, as Jesus said when he sent his disciples through, all authority is given to me. All, wrong slide. All authority is given to me. All of it. All of it. In fact, that's why in the new heaven and the new earth, you receive, oh, I wish I could find the verse right now. You receive the authority to rule and reign in the new heaven and the new earth. God takes, I think it's in 2 Peter, God takes the authority of the kings and the people that you're afraid of now. He takes all of that collective authority from the kings and princes and rulers of this world, and he gives it to the saints, the Bible says. And I'm just like, really? We who are victims at some level against this world, God is going to turn those tables in the end. And so all authority is given to Christ. Everything we have is in Christ. We don't have anything outside of Christ. All authority is given to Christ, and all authority is going to be given to the saints. And if you're a saint, you get it. You get it. And you can now live and rule and reign as Adam failed to do in the new heaven and the new earth, and you can do amazing things in the new heaven and the new earth. You are unchained. I have no idea. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard, but you're not playing harps for the angels. Not what you're doing. You are exercising authority in the new heaven and the new earth, and it comes from Christ earning that right to defeat these people. And so, on your knees, please, if you're thinking this way, on your knees, please deal with spiritual battles. Let's close in prayer, and Lord willing, we can take this up next week. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the beautiful simplicity. Lord, we would elevate our dear brother, our husband, our champion, Christ. We would again express our faith in him and our alignment with him and our acceptance of his acceptance of us in joining forces with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, even though we know that authority is real, It has not yet been revealed. But Lord, we know that when the King, when God comes with His powerful angels, that if we have confessed Your name, Christ's name, here on earth, He will confess our name before the angels in heaven. And so, Lord, that will be our day. It doesn't have to be in skirmishes around flesh and blood today. And God, I pray then we would pursue holiness and spiritual battle with the power of God. Thank You, and we commit our time to You in this next service. In Jesus' name, amen.